Our text will be 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Amen. I have often said there are two things that if we understood these two things, we would be, well, first of all, we'd be far better Christians. If we understood these two things, everything in the Bible would make sense. You wouldn't be reading the Bible going, "Well, why did God do that? Why did that happen? Oh, I don't..." No. Everything would just fall into place. What are the two things that we need to learn? Number one, who is God? Number two, who are we? Those two things. Who is God? He is a good, holy, and righteous God who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, reigns over all things. Psalm 135 says, "The Lord God does whatever He wants in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in the deep places." God rules over all things, and He is a good God. Who are we? We are people who have sinned against God and thus don't deserve anything good from God, even though He gives us good things. And we are totally and completely dependent upon Him for everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The reason your heart is beating right now is because God is making it beat. We understand these two things, who God is and who we are, things will make more sense in life. The problem is we don't live in a world that teaches those two things. In fact, the world teaches you the exact opposite of that. They try and push God out of the picture. He's got nothing to do with it. And we are the ones who are strong. We are the ones who are wise. We are the ones who are intelligent. We are the ones who are independent. We're just amazing. We give each other awards to tell each other how great we are. We're just awesome. You're just awesome. Everyone. Now, if that were true, because that's what I hear people saying, if that were true, if we're all just so amazing, why is it that we have problems with our spouses? Why is it we have problems with our kids? Why is it we have problems with our friends? Why is it we have problems with our coworkers? Why is it that the world is such a mess? We're all just so amazing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, "Perilous times are coming, Timothy, because people are going to be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They're going to think, I am the greatest thing in the world, and God, who cares about God?" One of the major problems in Corinth, because there were lots of problems in Corinth, is that they really thought that they were super special. That they were super great. That they, every one of them in there thought that they were so much better than everyone else. For 3.5 chapters thus far, Paul has been addressing factions, splits within the church. The church has been breaking up into little groups. Why? What are these little groups? Well, initially, they're breaking up because some like one teacher over another. They're saying, this guy is a better speaker, is more eloquent, he's more powerful, he's just great. And I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to be on this guy's group. And all these other guys saying, no, our guy is wiser and cleverer and better, so we're going to be on this guy's group. And so everyone is saying, my guy is better than your guy. My group is better than your group. And if I'm in this group and you're in that group, and my group is better than your group, then that means that I'm kind of better than you, because I was at least clever enough to pick the right group and pick the right teacher and not that guy, because that guy is no good. So I'm way better than that. And so throughout the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you find this all the time. Later on, he's going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And everyone was saying, oh, look what I can do. Look what God, you know, look how great I am. I'm way better than this guy. This is something that you're going to see throughout the 16 chapters of the book. People boasting, people being proud that they're better than others. In our passage today, Paul says, I want you to not be puffed up. And that is indeed what the Greek word, that's a good translation. That's just, the word is being inflated, puffed up. And interestingly enough, that word that is used, the puffed up, Paul, in all of his writings, uses that word 7 times. 6 of which are found in 1 Corinthians. They're puffed up. They're proud. I'm just amazing. I'm fantastic. So much better than that guy. Because look what I can do. Well, that guy can't do it. I'm part of a better group than that guy. And so, we have these 2 verses in which Paul is trying to try and tear down some of this pride. Look at what he says. Verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, so this is a continuation of what he's been saying. We'll get back to what these things are. These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, so that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, that's a long sentence. It has 3 parts, so let's break it down. Number 1, he says, I've said these things, I've figuratively transferred these things, I've mentioned certain things concerning me and Apollos, all right, for your sakes. I did that for your sakes. Number 2, why did you do that? So that you would learn not to go beyond what is written, first of all. And secondly, so that you were not puffed up one against the other. All right, so let's try and follow that argument right now. So he says, I've said all these things about myself and Apollos. I've figuratively transferred these things to myself and Apollos. What are these things? Well, if you go back into chapter 3, well, he's been talking about himself and Apollos and other teachers from chapter 1. But if you go back into chapter 3, he's been using all kinds of figures of speech and all kinds of metaphors for himself and Apollos. For example, he was talking about how they're like farmers in a field. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but only God can give the increase. Only God can make things grow. All right, we're just farmers. And then he talked about them being builders. And then early on in chapter 4, we saw this last week, he talked about himself and Apollos as being servants or being stewards. All right? What do all these things have in common? What is he trying to teach us? Because he's saying, I said all these things concerning myself and Apollos for your sakes. I'm trying to teach you something by doing this. All right? What do all these things have in common? The farmer, the servant, the steward. They're just lowly positions. They're completely dependent upon the master. The servant does whatever the master tells him to do. The steward has to take care of what the master has given him. The farmer, he can't make anything grow. God is the one who makes things grow. In fact, early on he had said, we're nothing. We can't do anything. We're just servants. We are completely dependent upon God. There's nothing we can do on our own. It's all from the Lord. And he says, I said all that for you. Yeah, I was talking about us, but I said it for your sakes. This is a lesson that you need to learn. Well, he keeps on going. He says, I said all these things so that you would not, how does he say it? That you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. This is important. Do you know why they were messed up? You know why they're puffed up and proud and thinking they're better than others? Because they were going beyond what is written. Whenever Paul uses the phrase, what is written, something that is written, he always, without exception, is referring to Scripture, the Bible. He's like, you're messed up because you're going beyond what the Bible tells you. And it's interesting in the Greek. And if you read the sentence in the Greek, it's kind of awkward because, let me give you a direct translation. He says, you need to learn the, not beyond what is written. You need to learn the, not beyond what is written. So that whenever you translate that, you don't quite know what to do with that. There are some translations that say you need to learn the meaning of the saying, not beyond what is written, which is probably correct, because it seemed like this was some kind of saying. I don't know if Paul used to say it, or if the Corinthian church knew it, or ancient Christians said this, but it was a saying. Not beyond what is written. You need to learn the not beyond what is written. I love that. And by the way, I've done lessons before about how the early church helped sola scriptura just like we do. You can go back and listen to those. All right? Don't go beyond what is written. This happens all the time. This very week, because I had this on my mind, not going beyond what is written. Because then you get messed up. And I was online and I saw an article. And it was by a Roman Catholic priest. He had written the article. And he said, I'm a Roman Catholic priest, but I'm married. And I was like, how on earth does that work? So I clicked on that to check out how it works. And the guy said, well, here's the story of the guy. Because Rome does not allow for the priest to be married. That's a big no-no. This guy, used to be an Anglican priest. And he's married and had kids. And he converted to Roman Catholicism. And apparently in the early 80s, Pope John Paul II, I think, I don't know, who cares, he put a little stipulation that said, if you've converted from Anglicanism, and if you're already a priest who's married, who converts to Roman Catholicism, then you can remain a priest in Roman Catholicism and be married. Okay? Just those guys. If you've come from somewhere else and you're a priest who's married, right? But priests in Rome are not allowed to get married except for these ones, all right? And the guy was saying, it's a weird life. It's a weird thing to go to church and be the priest and have my wife there and all my kids there. And, you know, people look at us weird because I'm not expected to be married. And there are some, like, super ultra traditional people who don't like it, who tell me that I shouldn't be married. And the guy says, whenever they say to me, you know, this isn't right, I say to them, take it up with the Pope. Go tell the Pope. And he's right. He's right. You know, it's interesting. When people ask me what I believe, I say, well, whatever the Bible says. When you ask a Roman Catholic, what do you believe? Well, what does the Pope say? Because, you know, the Pope said it, so there you go. And so I found it fascinating that you had two groups of people here, both Roman Catholics, this side saying, no, the priest is not supposed to be married. This guy here saying, well, it's true the priests are not supposed to be married, but I'm the exception because the Pope allowed it. And I'm like, and they're arguing, first of all, in Scripture, New Testament, we don't have priests. We have pastors and elders. For the qualifications for pastors and stuff, one of the things was like husband of one wife, so it's fine. You know, just we are so beyond Scripture here that you have two groups of people who are fighting, who are arguing. Both of them have gone beyond Scripture, and the whole time I'm reading this thing, I'm thinking this whole article and this whole man's issue in life wouldn't exist if we just stuck to what Scripture says. If we did not go beyond Scripture, we wouldn't have this issue all the time. Let me tell you another story. This just happened this week. I took Ileana to, not Ileana, I took Elizabeth to ballet. And there's these mothers there who are waiting outside with their kids, right? And they're talking with they're talking amongst themselves, and they're talking about names. And for those of you who are not Greek and you don't know, If you are Greek and you have a child, you baptize the child and you give him the name of the grandparents. That is how it must be. All right. And one of them is saying, you know, it's kind of nice that nowadays some parents are giving names that they like. They don't give the grandparents names. And the others were saying, no. But this is tradition. This is how it's supposed to be done. And then they start telling stories about about when they had their kids baptized. Saying, oh, you know, I told the priest that the name was going to be this. But when he was baptizing the baby, he said it wrong. And so now the baby's name is different because the priest said this. And the other one is saying, well, it doesn't matter what the priest says. What matters is what the godfather or the godmother told the priest the name should be. Then, that's what matters. It doesn't matter if the priest got it wrong. And then someone else comes in and she says, well, we can fix all of this. We can fix this whole problem. What you need to do is when the baby is born, you go first to the registration place and give the name to the baby. And then when you go to baptize the baby, who cares whatever name the priest says, it's already on paper what the name of the child is. It doesn't matter. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, all of this could be easily avoided if you just stick to what the Bible says, where there is no infant baptism, there is nothing about name. Baptism has nothing to do with naming a person. Where is that in the Bible? Just stick to the Bible, and none of this conversation would even exist. Anyhow, I'm sorry. I know. I went beyond there. I was just thinking about these things this week. It's just crazy. Back to the Corinthians. I'm sorry. Back to Corinthians. He says, you need to stop going beyond what is written. How are they going beyond what is written? Well, this whole time, in the first three chapters, Paul has been throwing scriptures at them all the time. And it's scriptures about not boasting. In chapter 1, he quoted from Jeremiah. He said, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, not in men. He talked about the wisdom of the world, how it's nothing. It's foolishness before God. He quoted Isaiah 29, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, says the Lord. Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Okay? He says, you Corinthians, don't you know how Scripture talks about you shouldn't be boasting? That you should only boast in the Lord, that your wisdom is nothing compared to God, it's foolishness before God? Don't you know all these things in Scripture? You're going way beyond Scripture and you're thinking way too highly of yourselves. God is the only one we should be boasting in, not people. God is the one who is wise, not the world. And Paul finishes his sentence. I've been telling you all these things about myself. I've been telling you not to go beyond what is written. Why? So that you would learn, so that none of you would be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That's their problem. They just think they're so much better than everyone else. And so, now in verse 7, he's going to give them three questions to demolish their pride. Listen to this. First question. For who makes you differ from another? Stop right there. Who makes you differ from one from the other? Now, really quick, most people read that verse, read that question, and they answer it by saying, okay, who makes you different from one another? God. That's the answer to that question. God makes you different from one another. We're not all the same. There are different, I'm taller than most of you, maybe not you, but we have different talents, we have different abilities, we have differences. And so people say, well, if we have anything that we could boast about, you know, I'm better than you because of this, what makes you different from someone else? And they say, well, the answer to that is God, so you shouldn't be boasting. That's how most people see that. Let me tell you how I see this question, and I didn't come up with this. There are a bunch of commentators who agree. I don't think Paul is really asking He's not really looking for an answer here. Notice the words "from another" are in italics, which means that they don't exist. We've added them. So the question is, who makes you different? What makes you different? All right? That's the extent of the question. This is a rebuke. He's been saying, you need to stop boasting. What makes you different? What makes you so special? Who do you think you are? That's pretty much it. He's not looking for someone, well, what is it that makes us different? That's not what he's going for here. Here, he is simply saying, what makes you think you're so great? You need to stop boasting. Who do you think you are? Now look at the other questions, because these are important now. Question number two. What do you have that you did not receive? That needs to be answered. We need to think about this seriously now. What do you have that you did not receive? I had a friend one time, was with me. I prayed before I ate. And he said, why do you need to pray before you eat? Since you went and worked and you made money and you bought your food, why do you need to thank God for the food? And I said, well, I'll assume you're ignorant, so I'll ignore the blasphemy. I said, all right. When you eat your food, when you work and make money and buy food, who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you your health to be able to work? Who gave your employer the ability to start a business to be able to hire you? And let's take it down to more fundamental stuff, to the food itself. Did you or someone else create the food out of nothing? Who made the rain? Who made the earth? Who made the seeds? Who made things grow? Who's the only one who can make things grow? Who made the animals that you eat? Who made everything? God. God created everything just by speaking. All right? So, to the question, what do you have that you did not receive, that wasn't given to you? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Physically, there is nothing that you have tangible that was not given to you by God. All right? You did not create anything out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. All right? So anything that you may own, God gave it to you. Number one. And spiritually, what do you have that you did not receive? Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. If you have a spiritual blessing, the Father has given it to you. He talks about how the Father, in Ephesians 1, he talks about the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. The Father adopted us into his family. Then he sent the Son. The Son died on the cross to pay for our sins, to redeem us. And the Holy Spirit has sealed himself inside of us as a guarantee of our inheritance. All of these things are what God has done, not what you have done. Anything that you have, whether physical or spiritual, God has given that to you. Everything. James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. There is nothing that you have not received. Everything is by the grace of God. And so having said that, here's his final question. Verse 7 in the middle. Now, if you did indeed receive it, because he knows that that's the obvious question. Now, if you did indeed receive, that's the obvious answer, excuse me. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That's a serious question. Is there anything you have that wasn't given to you by God? No. Okay, then since everything you have is a gift, how can you boast about having it? When you boast about anything that you have or anything that you are, You are robbing God of His glory. This is what you're doing. You're taking credit for something that someone else has done. Look at this big, powerful business, this company that I have created. You know that God gave that to you, right? Look at all the money that I have made. You know that God gave that to you, right? Look at this wonderful family that I have. You know that God gave that to you, right? Look how beautiful I am. You know God gave you the beauty that you have, right? Look how strong I am. You know God gave you any strength that you have, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about how he labored harder than all of the other apostles. And then just in case he's like, oh, I don't want people to think that I'm boasting though. And he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And anything that I have done is because of the grace of God working in me. Christianity and pride, Christianity and boasting don't go together. One excludes the other. The Corinthians had taken all these gifts that God had given to them for the edification of the church and were using them as a source of pride. Look how good I am. Look what I can do. Look what I have. I'm better than you because I can do this and you can't do that. What the Corinthians needed to learn, and we all need to learn, is that we are all sinners saved by grace. Scripture says, and Paul's already quoted it, if you want to boast, don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in men. Boast in the Lord. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.